And we'll begin in verse number 4 today. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Our focus this morning is discipling them. And by them, I mean children. Discipling your children. Just read one verse to set the theme for our message today. Verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter 6. The Word of God says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's read that one time together, church. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we focus on discipleship this morning within the family unit, help us to see our responsibility. Help us to reject the lie that it's someone else's role and call to disciple our kids. Lord, I pray that as we do all that we can to see our children spiritually mature, that we'll trust you with the results. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. November is about family month, and we're talking about different topics. And last Sunday we kicked off our family month, and next week we'll be looking at marriage. But today we're focusing on kids. Raising kids can be difficult sometimes. I don't know if anybody else has run into this. I told the early crowd that it seems like time change every year catches us off guard, like no one knows it's coming, you know. As if it hasn't been happening all of our lives. We're like, where did this come from? And we forget. And my wife, no kidding, tried to put my kids to bed last night at 5:50 p.m. She said, "Go brush your teeth, go get ready." She looked at the clock and she was like, "Oh my word, it's 5:50 p.m. And so I think she took a nap and she was rejuvenated a little bit. But it throws us off. Really, our focus throughout the month is the theme of hook, line, and sinker. How the enemy is dividing and destroying the Christian family. The truth that you have to understand is that Satan is your enemy and the enemy of your family. And he is, if you will, a fisherman. And he is using all different kinds of bait and tactics and schemes to deceive and destroy and divide the Christian family. Now for today, the scheme or the tactic that we're going to look at is a little bit interesting, because there are times when Satan will even use the church in his attack of the family, because he convinces Christian parents of something. He lies to them and deceives Christian parents into thinking this: that it is someone else's responsibility to disciple your children. And oftentimes we take that hook, line, and sinker. But our focus for today is this truth that as a parent, it is your responsibility to disciple your kids. There's a story told, it's a really old story, it's kind of evolved into a little bit of a legend, but it's a story about a small German village called Hamelin. And maybe some of you have heard of this story before, but it's the story of the Pied Piper. And this, although it's sort of legendary now, is based off of a true story, an actual event that happened in the late 1200s. In this little town of Hamelin, Germany. And the story goes that a man was hired to do a job for the town to get rid of their rat infestation that they had. And the man was successful at doing his job, but when he was done, he was not paid the agreed upon price by the town. So a few days later, the man came back and he was dressed in very colorful clothing. And he had a pipe that he was playing. And he was playing this very delightful music. And he went down all the streets of Hamlin, and the children began to come out of their homes and follow this man, and he led them out of the city, never to be seen again. The historical records of Hamlin state this. In 1284, after the birth of Christ, from Hamlin were led away 130 children born at this place, led away by a piper into a mountain. If you look through the historical records, in the town hall records of Hamlin, dated about 100 years later, it reads this: "It is 100 years since our children have left." Now the story goes that they were led away while the parents were in church. Well, folks, the Pied Piper is back, and he is leading and coming for our kids again, and he will gladly lead them to hell if we do not lead them to Christ. Satan is coming for our children. It seems like every day there's something that happens to show further evidence of the moral decline in our country. I mean, you find something, I mean, it's a news article or whatever it is, something that happens, and you just think, wow, is it really getting this bad? This past month, I read about how Superman, yes, Superman, has now come out as bisexual in the comics. And it just struck me, it was a little interesting, because at one point in time, Superman was the beacon of morality and truth and righteousness in our country. He was an icon. And of all the superheroes, he seems to be the most pure, and he was kind of known for what is right and good and just. Do you think Satan knows the right bait to use to get our kids? He does. You know, as we look around and we see sort of the downward immorality spiral that our country is in, we kind of wonder, as Billy Graham did. He said, "Will God have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah if he does not bring judgment on our nation?" Satan knows what he's doing. And he's good at it. I read that Lifeway research shows that 70% of teens in youth group now will walk away from the church in college. 70%. And you read that, and I think, wow, as I think about that, are churches doing more or less today for teens than they used to? I would say more. Or do we have more children's programs now than we used to? Yeah, we got all kinds of children's programs and Bible clubs and so on and so forth. Are we investing more in our youth today than we ever have before? I believe that we are. And what's also interesting, and consider this, in the past 30 years, the church as a whole has studied more about youth ministry than ever before. In the United States, we have trained more in seminary for youth ministry than ever before. We have hired more youth pastors than ever before, and we are losing more teens than ever before. What happened? What's wrong? We're giving more, it seems like, and yet we're retaining less. Why is this? I think that one of the reasons is, think about it like this. For education, what do? We take our kids to the schools and we hand them off to the teachers. For sports, we take our kids to practice and we hand them off to the coaches. For discipleship, we take our kids to church and we hand them off to the Sunday school teacher or the youth leader or the children's director or whoever it is. And what has happened is parents have transferred the spiritual responsibility of their children to the church. Mom and dad are expecting the youth leaders to do a job that God gave them to do. The spirituality of your child does not fall on the shoulders of the preacher or their Sunday school teacher. It's yours. And you cannot expect the youth leader to be the catalyst for your teen's spiritual welfare. That's the opposite of the biblical approach. It's not Jerry's job, or it's not Lisa's job. It's not the children's director's job to disciple your young girl or your young boy. It's your job. It's the parents. If you were to ask most Christian parents, well, what are you doing to see spiritual maturity in your kids? The answer would be, well, we take them to youth group. Or we bring them to Sunday school, you know, or we take them to children's ministry. Folks, those ministries are to be used to assist and to equip pastors, to equip parents, rather, to do what the parents have been called to do. The youth pastor is not to take the call of God away from you to disciple your kids. Mom and dad are to be the primary discipler of their children. The church is here to help and to seek to equip you. But it's not to take the job from you. See, if you walk away and you think, oh, okay, well, that must mean church isn't really that important, then I would roll my eyes in your face. I would do it right in your face. I would roll them. I would swing them around like a junior high girl. Just what? That's what you took from that? Well, Joel, church isn't important then. What? No. You totally missed the point. That's not it. Kevin DeYoung said this: the man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot, shoots his children in the leg, and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. You do need the church. But you can't just hand off the responsibility to the church and not expect for the teen to walk away as soon as he gets into college. It begins with this recognition that we are the ones responsible for discipleship. So Paul begins in verse 4 and he says this: "And ye fathers." What does he say? Fathers. Fathers is what he begins with. Now, of course, we know this includes mom in the process. It was John Wesley, the theologian, who said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than all the theologians in England." Moms, it's been said that husbands or dads are the head of the house. Mom is the heart of the house. Moms have such influence on their young children, especially in the area of discipleship. But I want you to see something. If Paul wanted to say parents, he would have said parents, because he just said parents a few verses earlier. He says fathers. He says, children, obey your parents. And then he turns to dad and he says, father. It is not the wife's responsibility primarily to disciple your kids. Men, it's your job. And for the man who hands it off to mom, you are going against a clear command in Scripture. And if that's what you've been doing, well, you just take care of it, honey. You teach them the Bible and you tell them about Jesus. You need to repent. Because God has called you, men, fathers, to lead in discipleship, not to just kind of tag along, but to be the leaders. It's interesting to note that the first reference in the Bible in regard to teaching someone has to do with Abraham bringing up his son in the Lord. Genesis 18 and verse 19 says this: "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Could the Lord say of you, men, "I know him. I know him. I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." Could he say that of you? I know him. I know that he will do what he has been called to do. For far too long, parents have skirted their responsibility to disciple. But it's not all the parents' fault. The church is also to blame. Because often the church acts as if we have the monopoly on teaching children. And what's happened is the church has inadvertently taken away the task of discipleship from parents, and discipleship is done on Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. and on Sundays at 6 p.m. Just read an article recently from Replicate Ministries about discipling children. And listen to what the article said. Church leaders spent the last half century cultivating dynamic next generation ministry. We built a church paradigm that positioned itself to take care of your kids' discipleship. That's something we were happy to appropriate. We have staff to do that. We have volunteers to do that. We allowed parents, no, encouraged parents, to let us take on the primary role of discipler of their children. We say things like, let us handle the children. Our intentions were good, but we were wrong. And now we have exactly the product we were trying to produce. Families addicted to programming. Parents expecting church to do all the spiritual stuff for them. We've trusted in a church process that can't deliver what Jesus commanded. Your home is the number one influence in your child's life. I think it's something crazy like 1% of your child's time is in the church. 1%. So we are expecting discipleship to happen in our children in 1% of their time. It's not wrong. It's encouraged. And we ought to involve our kids in the ministries of the church and bring them to church and get them involved and get them excited. But if that's what we're depending on, we are fighting a losing battle, and the battle we're losing are our children, and they're walking away, and we're scratching our heads saying, well, I wonder what happened. The truth is, they were already gone. Charles Spurgeon said this, "Let no Christian parents fall into the delusion that Sunday school is intended to ease them of their personal duties. The first and most natural thing for the Christian parent is to train up their own children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Not to hand them off and say, hey, you take it from here, right? One day, when we stand before Jesus Christ, we're not going to be able to point to the youth pastor and say, why didn't you disciple my kids? Jesus is going to look at us. It begins with acknowledging that we have this responsibility. And once we understand that, then we can start to disciple our kids. Back to verse 4, Paul says, and ye fathers. And notice how he starts. Provoke not your children to anger. Why would he start with that? He starts with a negative. He tells fathers what not to do before he tells them what to do. He said pretty much the same thing to the church of the Colossians. In Colossians 3:21, it says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. So why does he start with this? Why does he start with the negative? And here's the truth. If you're provoking your children to anger, they're not really going to care what you tell them about Jesus. So you're shooting yourself in the foot. You can disciple all you think, but if you're provoking your children to anger, I mean, it's going in here and it's going in here, but it's not going in here. And so he says, don't provoke your children. Now, how do we do this? Are y'all awake today? I feel like 8:30, 8:45, they were in it, man. And you guys seem more sleeping than they do. Are you here, church? Say amen. Amen. All right. Either this is really, really good or I've lost every single person in this room. I don't know. I know my flesh tells me it's not that good. So anyways, how can you provoke your children to anger? Let me give you a few of these quickly. Overprotection. Never allowing them any liberty at all. Strict rules about everything. You know what that tells your kids? I don't trust you at all. Kids need to know that their parents trust them, even if it's a little bit, right? How else can you provoke your children? Show favoritism. That'll do it. Sometimes we do this without even knowing that we do this. I tell my daughter all the time, Gracie, I say, you're my favorite daughter. Sorry, she's my only daughter, okay? But she knows that, and she is my favorite daughter. But favoritism, sometimes we don't even realize we're doing it. How about this? Not listening to your kids. So what does that communicate to the child? It communicates that what I feel and what I think doesn't matter. So children, what do? Well, they'll just stop talking to you. And they'll stop asking questions. And then discipleship is going to stop too. Setting unrealistic goals. And then never rewarding them when they do accomplish a goal. Nothing is really ever enough. So are we trying to make them something that they're not? How about this? Failing to show affection verbally, physically, telling your kids, I love you, showing them, I love you, hugging them. Not providing for their needs. That'll provoke your children. How about by lack of standards? This is the opposite of overprotection, where children are left to their own. And in serving in children's ministry for 3 years as a children's pastor at LBC Chillicothe, something that Sierra and I saw all the time, especially when we would run our bus routes, we would pick up some kids, we would drop kids off. And there were some kids, some little girls, 7 years old, who are the mom of their household. They're raising their little brothers and sisters. They have there's no standard set for them at all. There are no rules. There are no boundaries. And some of those seven-year-olds had more responsibility than some of our seniors in the youth ministry. They have to grow up way too fast, which I could preach a whole sermon on that, allowing our kids to be kids and to stay kids. They don't need to know everything. And anywho, that's a different message. Parents often aren't raising their kids, let alone discipling their kids. How about criticism? You want to provoke your child? Be their harshest critic all the time. Everything they do, there's a way that they could have improved. And it's never good enough. Neglect, excessive discipline, all of these things provoke children to anger. So Paul says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but instead. But. So instead of that, do this. In other words, you can't bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord if you are provoking them to anger. You can't provoke a child and disciple the child at the same time. It doesn't work. Don't do that, but instead, Paul says, bring them up. That means to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture means to guide them to maturity. That means instruct them, teach them, warn them, remind them, correct them. As the captain of the ship keeps his vessel on course, so the father and the parents are charged with keeping their children on course. What course? To be the best student? To be the best athlete? No, the course that leads to the narrow gate where they can meet Jesus. That's the course that we want them on. They don't know the way, so we have to show them the way. As someone well said, train up a child in the way he should go, but make sure that you go that way yourself. Don't just give them a Bible and say, hey, read this, it's great. Let them see you reading it. Ask them how they're applying it. You know, I had somebody just this past week, They don't attend church here. I don't believe they go to church anywhere. But they were kind of lamenting. They kind of knew I was a pastor. And so they were lamenting about how they're having trouble with their teenager. And it's just, oh, they're just, you know, they don't listen. And they need to do these things. They're a good kid, but they just were having a hard, hard time. And then they said, you know, what we really need, or what they really need, we need to get them in like that youth thing or whatever you got, you know, going on. They need something like that. And I thought, no, that's not what they need. They need a mom and a dad who genuinely love Jesus and show them to love Jesus. They don't need another program. They don't need another curriculum. They don't need another Bible study. They need parents who say, hey, this is the way. Follow me as I follow Christ. Mom and dad, we give so much time and energy and effort and money to all sorts of things in our kids' lives. I ask you, how much time and effort and energy and money is spent for their spiritual maturity? Oftentimes, Jesus just takes a back seat in our families, and then we wonder why they're already gone. Because we say one thing, Jesus is number one, and then everything else in our lives shows the opposite. And this is where we're at, where we struggle. We really struggle as Christians and as parents at putting Jesus over anything else in our life. It's a battle. Should we? Should we not? Like what John Piper said, there is a great gulf difference between the Christianity that wrestles with whether to worship at the cost of imprisonment and death and the Christianity that wrestles with whether the kids should play soccer on Sunday morning. Just a different time, huh? Parents, our instructions are simple. Love your children. Show them affection. Bring them up in the Lord. Don't you think that Paul would write a whole book on how to be an awesome parent? But he doesn't. Come on, Paul. It's like, where is it? I'm looking for it, right? And he gives one verse. He talks about marriage and all kinds of stuff. He talks about parents and that, you know, children obey your parents and all the parents said, amen. We're glad that's in there, right? But then he gets like one verse in Ephesus. He says, just don't provoke them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then he moves on. It's like, wait, what else? Tell us what's next. Give me the step-by-step instruction so I can follow it, right? You'd think that there'd be more here, but there's not. Parenting gets really, really difficult, doesn't it? Mom, dad, doesn't it get difficult? Maybe it's just us. Everybody else is great parents, but it gets hard. You know, I don't know if anybody else struggles with this or ever have with their kids, but it's kind of difficult to get kids to eat what you want them to eat, isn't it? And it seems like with our first one, we tried really, really hard, and he does great now. And then with our second one, we tried hard too. But then that third one came along, and you just kind of, you're tired of fighting the battle, you know what I mean? And it's like, so eventually you just say, here's a corn dog, kid, and enjoy that. You have that, and it's great. And little Job, our five-year-old, he's that way. We've struggled with that, and so now it's a fight. You know what I mean? It's a battle, not hand-to-hand combat, but every dinner time, it's like, you're going to try it, right? You're going to try some of it. You need to eat this first, then we'll give you the corn dog. You know, then we'll go from there. But it's a battle. It seemed like just the other day he was upset about having to eat, you know, and he doesn't really, you know, he doesn't throw a tantrum or anything like that. We don't let him do that. But he'll ask 1,000 times, you know, do I have to eat all of this? Is it 3 bites? Is it 4 bites? Is it 2 bites? Is it 1 bite? Do I need to finish this? I've sucked all the juice out of it. Do I have to swallow it? Can I spit it out? On and on and on. He goes. And it's like, Job, just, I'm like, I'm done talking about it, son. Just eat the food. Eat whatever on you, you know. And the other day, so we always pray before our meals. And Job was upset at what we were having, or he didn't like what we were having. And so he's already getting like, you know, emotional about it. And his eyes are like tearing up that he has to endure, you know, eating this food. And I just want to like, you know, so we're going to pray. And our kids, you know, they always, hey, can I pray? And Job always wants to pray, but he's pouting. So he's like, hey, can I pray? And I'm like, Job, you know, we're saying thanks for the food that we have. Are you thankful for the food that you have? And he looked at me and he said, you can pray. You got it. You just go for it, Dad. I don't need to. You're right. You ever pray, preach to your kids before, Lord, thank you for the food that we have this and we're blessed. And amen, you know. And it's difficult sometimes raising kids, but Paul writes very little about it. Because although it is difficult, the instruction is simple. Love them and guide them to love the Lord. Now, I use that word guide because when we use the word teach, automatically we just think tell them, just say it to them. But guiding them is different. They must more than hear it, they must see it in their parents as well. Bennett wrote, no written word nor spoken plea can teach young hearts what they should be, nor all the books upon the shelves, but what the teachers are themselves. A Christ-like example is the greatest gift a father can give to his children. The question is, are we excited about spiritual things? We're excited about everything else, but are we excited about spiritual things? Or are we just apathetic Christians raising the next generation of apathetic Christians who are going to do nothing for Jesus? Because even though they know the truth, they haven't been moved by the truth because they haven't seen it in their parents. One author wrote, may God deliver us from a ho-hum attitude. Young people can read their parents, they can see right through their teachers, and they turn away in disgust from a make-believe faith. It's not just what they hear, but what they see. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. You know the tragedy of that request, no matter how sincere it may have been, is that Rehoboam did observe his father's ways and it turned his heart away from the Lord. Do we have confidence, men, to look into the eyes of our children and tell them, observe my ways, trust me with your heart and observe my ways? It was Dr. Richard Halvorson, who was a former U.S. Senate chaplain. He was speaking to a group of Christians who were angry at the fact that Congress was not fighting for restoring prayer in the local school. So Dr. Halvorson asked these men to raise their hand if they had personally been praying with their children outside of church. Not one raised their hand. It doesn't begin on Capitol Hill. It begins on the home, in the home, and they need to see it. 'Twas a sheep, not a lamb, that strayed away in the parable Jesus told. A grown-up sheep that had gone astray from the 99 in the fold. Out on the hillside, out in the cold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd sought. And back to the flock, safe into the fold, 'twas a sheep the good shepherd brought. And why for the sheep should we earnestly long and as earnestly hope and pray? Because there is danger if they go wrong, they will lead the lambs astray. For the lambs will follow the sheep, you know, wherever the sheep may stray. When the sheep go wrong, it will not be long till the lambs are as wrong as they. And so with the sheep, we earnestly plead for the sake of the lambs today. If the sheep are lost, what a terrible cost some of the lambs will have to pay. You want to know how to provoke your children? Tell them to value something that you don't value yourself. You can't lead them where you won't go. So how do we disciple our kids? Well, the Bible says a little bit about it, but it's enough. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5, Moses writes about how to disciple our kids. I want you to see how he begins. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Let me stop there for a second. Parents, you want to know how to disciple your kids? It starts with your personal walk with the Lord. You know what Moses says? He says, you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And the words that I command you, let them be in your heart first. See, the truth is, kids know when it's just in our heads, but not in our hearts. They know that, and they can see it. And the simple reason that many Christian parents cannot effectively disciple their kids is because they don't passionately love the Lord with all their heart. Your son's discipleship starts with your relationship with Christ. And when it's in our hearts, then we can begin to plant it into their hearts. So he says, first let it be in your heart. And then he says in verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Look, programs are great. Children's ministries, curriculum, it's all great. But the best way to disciple your kids is just being thorough. Be thorough. When the Bible does speak about evangelism and discipling children, the emphasis is on being thorough. Teach them diligently, not half-heartedly, diligently, consistently, carefully, repetitively, meticulously. Talk about it. Moses says, sitting in your house, walking by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, constantly teaching them about grace, about the love of God, about sin and judgment and forgiveness. Now think about your relationship with your kids right now. Is that how you teach them God's word? Or do you say, there's your classroom? For most, I would say it's few and far between. And I know for me personally, what I struggle with, I'm always looking for the right moment with kids. It's like, I got to find the perfect moment. You know, when the other ones are doing something or they're not distracted and their attention's on me. And then you realize as a parent, you don't get any of those moments. They just don't exist. So you have to find the moments in between everyday life to teach. Sometimes that's hard. And they're not going to sit down right in front of you and say, amen, Dad. Amen, Mom. That's right. They're going to be distracted. Sometimes I wait and I try to find the perfect time and I realize the perfect time doesn't come. So I got to take some time. Just the other day, I was driving in the car and it was me and Job, my five-year-old. And I don't know why, but I just said, hey, Job, do you know what it means that God is holy? You know what he said? No. He said, nope, there was no spiritual response. It was just like, nope. But you know what happened? For the next 10 minutes in the car ride, he began to ask question after question after question that opened up into a full 10-minute conversation with a five-year-old about the holiness and righteousness of God. And it was just a moment that otherwise so often we just think, oh, there's not enough time. This isn't the right time. You'll never have the perfect time, so you just have to take a time and then take the next time and the next time and the next time thoroughly, diligently, again and again and again, and then see God bring the fruit from it. Ask yourself this question. When is the last time that I've had a meaningful spiritual conversation with my child? I mean, if Deuteronomy 6 is supposed to be the norm, then it can't be the church's responsibility to disciple everybody's kids, because the church didn't even exist when Moses wrote that. It was some 15 plus 100 years in the future, right? It must come from the home. So what do you teach them? Maybe you've discovered this, but kids are born perfect, sinless angels who never stray or never do anything. Psych, right? We know better than that. If you have kids, you know they're not. As a matter of fact, listen to the way the Bible describes children being born. Psalm 58, verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Put that on a baby shower card, right? Get ready, you know. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder that stoppeth her ear. Like what Vodi Bakum said. He said, they're vipers and diapers, is what he called them. Vipers and diapers. Now look, Lord willing, in a few weeks, we're going to take a different direction for Family Month for our final message. We're kind of focusing on, our culture sees children as a curse. They're a curse. They're a burden and they're a curse. The Bible says differently than that. It calls them a blessing. And they are a blessing. Amen? But hear me when I say this. Of course, we know that children at a young age, they can't understand salvation. We believe there's an age of innocence there. But although they are a blessing, that blessing is headed to hell. And so they need to know the truth of God's word. The seed of every sin ever conceived is in the heart of every child ever born. It's there. We are born as sinners, capable of sin. So we have to teach them over and over that God is holy, that God hates sin, that God punishes sin, and pursue vigorously the salvation of your children. They are completely ignorant of the gospel. They do not know. Don't assume that they know. Even if they've been coming to church for a while, we must tell them. And they're not going to get it the first time or the fifth time or the tenth time. But we have to tell them again and again. And they're going to hear it many times and they still may not even grasp it. So tell them the good news over and over and over again. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. For our sins, right? And don't just tell them to be a Daniel or to be a David or tell them how cool is Moses. Don't just tell them the stories of the Bible. Tell them the main story of the Bible, the gospel message. And how we tell our children the gospel is no different than how we share it with adults. Now, we have to share it with great patience. And of course, you might have to change your wording a little bit and bring it down to a level that they can understand. But the truth that we are sinners destined for hell to be punished eternally by a righteous God should not be left out. If I walked up to an adult, would I be content to witness to an adult by telling them, Jesus loves you, so get saved? No, they have to understand that they are sinners, that they have offended God, that in their sin there isn't a reason for Jesus to do what he did, and yet he did it anyways. Doesn't that make Jesus love you a little more weighty? They need to know that. Keep it simple. Keep it true. Keep it clear. What I would say is this. Don't water down the message. Just simplify how you deliver it to them. You don't need to burden them with a bunch of words that you can't even pronounce and neither can I. Simplify it. Don't soften the message. Simplify how you give it to them. And when they make a decision, when they receive Christ or make a commitment, affirm that in them, but don't be their Holy Spirit. If they come back to you in a year and they say, hey, mom, dad, I need to get saved. Don't say, no, no, no. You already got saved. Remember when you were 5? No, you're not their Holy Spirit. And then when they come back at 8 again and say, mom, dad, I need to get saved. Say, okay, thank you so much for coming to me with this. I would love to help you make sure of your salvation. We need to teach them that they can't lose their salvation. But I would say that you don't want to constantly reassure your child, you are saved, you are saved, you are saved. Let the Lord convict them about it. And He knows, God knows, when it really takes root in their heart and it blossoms into salvation. Teach them that the gospel is a remedy. Our kids need to know that it's a remedy for the person whose soul is doomed. Tell them that they're not alone. Tell them that you're a sinner too. And that's why you needed grace. And that's why you repented of your sins. And that's why you put your faith in Jesus. And even though you fail Him every single day, the Lord still loves you because you are in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Tell them that they can't do it on their own. Tell them that there's nothing that they can do to earn salvation. Tell them about repentance. Tell them about forgiveness. Now ask yourself this question. Am I doing everything in my power as a parent to see my child come to faith in Christ and to see them walking in the truth of God's word? Am I doing everything? They might be the best on the ball team. They might get the best grades. And they might be morally good, but that's not enough. Do they love Jesus, and are they walking in His truth? Ask yourself that question. You know, the Bible calls parents arrows, or children arrows. Now, some of you got, we all got the quiver is different sized, right? I was going to have you answer that and have them invite them to church, whatever that was. Arrows, what the Bible calls children. You can't force your kids to be Christian. There are so many other influences, that so many other things that affect the trajectory of where that arrow lands. Things that you can't control. But what we want to do is give our kids the best shot to hit the mark, right? And it is not the goal of parenting to control your children, but to work and pray and teach them and to do everything in your power to lead them to a Savior who alone can change their hearts. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning?